1 Kings chapter number 13, as we continue our study through this book. And last week we reached chapter 12. Chapter 12 is a very important chapter in the book. When you begin the study of 1 Kings, we begin with a united Israel. David had united the kingdom. He had passed the kingdom off to Solomon. We understand. We went all through that. I don't want to rehearse all of that. But we know that Solomon, even though he was the wisest man that ever lived, Solomon did not finish well. He had his heart turned away from the Lord. Not that he lost salvation. Let's just be clear. Once you're saved, you cannot lose the salvation that God gives you. The Bible says nothing separates us from the love of God. Even our sin cannot separate us from that. That's why 1 John 1:9 is in the Bible. If we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So it wasn't that his heart was turned from a position of salvation. It was just turned from a position of following and obeying the Lord. And there was consequence to that. And God said that the consequence to that would be that the kingdom would be rent or torn from him. Because God loved David and because of David's obedient heart to the Lord, God promised David that the kingdom would not be rent during the life of his son. So the word came to Solomon that it will happen, but it won't happen in your lifetime. It's going to happen to your boy. And we know that Solomon had a son, and his name was Rehoboam. And last week in chapter 12, we saw how he was an arrogant, selfish king. And we saw how that he did not trust the Lord, and how that he did not listen to the Lord, and how he did not have a heart to believe the Lord. And so he tried to manipulate against what God had said. God had told him, and he knew the prophecy that the kingdom would be rent. But he came to Shechem, and he wanted all Israel to make him king. And so when the men that were led by Jeroboam came and said, listen, we'll serve you, but you're going to have to lighten our load. Rehoboam's mind was, if I lighten their load, they're going to rebel against me. So he thought he had to take what he wanted by force. So instead of lightening the load, he upped the load. It's funny. It's not funny, but it's just reassuring. Our God is sovereign and providential. And he is omniscient. What does that mean? That means he knows everything. He knows our thoughts. He knows our ways. And he's so great that even the free will of man doesn't thwart the promise of God. He's able to take the free will of man and work those things according to his perfect will. So when Rehoboam thought that he was securing to himself his way, really and truthfully, he was walking right into the plan of God. And so when he came back to those men and said, I'm gonna get you double, then those men rebelled. And we learned from chapter 12 that they had a man named Jeroboam that was their leader. God had already promised this guy that God, when he rent the kingdom from Rehoboam, would give him 10 tribes. And so when you come to chapter number 12 and you get down in there to verse number 16, 17, 18, 19, and 20, the kingdom is divided. Do you have a map in the back of your Bible? How many have a map in the back of your Bible? All right. For those of you that have a map in the back of your Bible, I want you to find that map. Go to the map section. And somewhere in the back of your Bible, you probably have maps that start with they start with the ancient world. They may go to the world of Canaan, so on and so forth. And then you're going to come to a section in there that's going to be the kingdoms of Judah and Israel. Can you find a map that says the kingdoms of Judah and Israel? Anybody have one out there? Let me see. Okay. If you're sitting by somebody that's got a hand up, you ought to kind of nosy over there and catch a little peek about that. In my Bible, if it doesn't fall apart, you're going to see that this is a map. And I'm going to print you a map, and I'm also going to print you a way to keep track of all the kings. But this orange section in this map down here, This is the section that represents Judah. All right, now, for my own confidence, who became the king that led Judah? Rehoboam. Thank you very much. The real son of Solomon. His name starts with R. Rehoboam took two tribes. He had the tribe of Judah, and then what other tribe? Benjamin. Those two tribes stayed under the authority and leadership and kingship of Rehoboam down here. That was just a little bit, the line goes just a little bit north of Jerusalem. Then this whole purple section here in your map, it should say the land of Israel. That land of Israel is the 10 northern tribes. And the 10 northern tribes were led by Jeroboam. Now, put something in that map, because I'm going to come back and I'm going to show you something on that map that that I believe is going to help you to understand the passage where we are going. So Rehoboam stayed in the south with Judah and Benjamin. And Jeroboam takes the 10 tribes to the north, and the kingdom is split. When we ended chapter number 12 last week, we saw that Jeroboam began to manipulate his position as well. And so Jeroboam was a leader that had a heart of unbelief. God had told him, Jeroboam, I'm going to give you these tribes, and if you will honor and obey me, I'm going to bless you, I'm going to secure you, and I'm going to keep you. Now, I'm not always going to punish Judah. I'm not always going to punish them, but I will bless you. And so, who gave the kingdom to Jeroboam? God did. Who told Jeroboam he would keep the kingdom? God did. But Jeroboam gets over here, and now that he's got his 10 tribes, he does not believe that God's going to keep his word. He did not have a perfect heart. He did not have a heart that would follow and know the Lord. It was a heart filled with unbelief. So Jeroboam does the exact same thing that Rehoboam does. Rehoboam tries in his own heart to manipulate his situation, and Jeroboam tries it the same way. Jeroboam says, now I got us all over here, but I know that they're supposed to go over here to Jerusalem and they're supposed to worship once a year. But if they go down there to Jerusalem and they go into the land of Judah, when they get over there and they get by the temple, and remember how Solomon said, when you stand before the temple, if you acknowledge your sin, if you pray, God said, I'll forgive you, I will do all those things. So Jeroboam is afraid that the people are going to go over here, get the truth, and then they're going to come back and they're going to kill him. So to manipulate his position, Jeroboam creates out of his own heart a whole new worship and a whole new way to worship. And so when you come to chapter number 12 and you look at verse number 28, he takes and he gets counsel in verse 28. We talked about the importance of counsel. And he made two calves of gold. Remember, that came out of Egypt. And said unto them, it is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Behold thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. So Jeroboam is afraid that the people are going to go and they're going to hear the truth. So he's got to manipulate his situation, and he appeals to them at the level of their convenience. And by the way, the devil is still appealing to people on the level of convenience. If you were to go to the book of Acts, you will find that Felix, when he was being witnessed to by the Apostle Paul, was under such conviction by God's message to him to be saved that Felix didn't know what to do. So he said, now, Paul, I'll tell you what, I'm going to hear you when I've got a more convenient time. Convenient time. And I believe Felix died and went to hell, and he went to hell because his whole process of worship was built upon his convenience. And we've seen how in church culture today and in churches that there's just this push that we're able to worship on our convenience. Now, I want you to know something. Yes, you can worship anywhere, but you're not allowed to worship at your convenience. There is a difference between worshiping God anywhere on any day, and there's as opposed to worshiping God in my convenience. The Bible said, they that worship God must worship him in spirit and in truth. So as long as I'm worshiping in spirit and in truth, I can do that anywhere. But you cannot worship in the spirit of God and at your own convenience. Do you understand what the preacher is saying? Can't do it. So there's a difference there. So Jeroboam appeals to their convenience, and then he makes false gods, and he has the audacity to present these false gods to them and says, this is who delivered you. This is what, and he creates this whole new system of worship. And you end chapter 12 in verse number 33, and there's a phrase in there that's just frightening. So he offered upon the altar which he had made in Bethel the 15th day of the 8th month, even in the month which he had devised of his own what class? Heart. So his worship all was a devising of his own heart and his own imagination. He had no authority. It just was what was from in him. And it was wicked. And so we end that chapter there. Now, when you come to chapter 13, the whole chapter of chapter 13 is really a chapter of judgment being pronounced. I entitled it Judgment Pronounced. I need to give you some thought process. You don't pay good money for those seats you're sitting in and not work hard at it. Amen? All right? So, it's kind of a strange chapter. There is a narrative. There is a reality. There is something that happens. But I need you to remember that the whole chapter is designed to confront Jeroboam. To confront who? Jeroboam. So I don't want you to get lost in the narrative of the chapter and forget where we're going. We're going to the confrontation of Jeroboam. And God's got a wonderful, unique way that he gets us there and a message he's trying to portray that I believe will be fitting for us. When you open chapter 13 with verse number 1, it opens with a meeting. And behold, there came a man of God out of Judah by the word of the Lord unto Bethel, and Jeroboam stood by the altar to burn incense. Now, if you go back up to verse number 29 of chapter 12, you will find that Jeroboam made two worship centers. He put one in Bethel and he put another one in Dan. Bethel was in the very south of the northern kingdom. Dan is at the very northern end. I'll show it to you on your map in just a second. If you read verses 32 and 33, Jeroboam is at Bethel. He's at that place and he's worshiping there at that false altar. And while he's there, God sends a man of God to him. God is not pleased with Jeroboam. God is upset. Matter of fact, here's what God's upset about. If you look at verse number 30 of chapter 12, he's leading the people to sin. And so God is coming to confront him. And the way God is going to confront him is God sends a man of God. Now, a couple things about this. Number one, you better understand that God is intimidated by no one. God is intimidated by no one. Here is a meeting between the king and the man of God. Here is a meeting between all authority, humanly speaking, and here is a meeting between a man of God under the authority of the Lord. And so they're going to have this meeting. I take it from here also, no one is above the law of God. No one. Nobody in this room is above the law of God. Amazes me how the human mind can elevate our position to where we think we live above the law. You law enforcement officers, you understand this. Everybody that commits a crime, probably 95% of them think they're never going to get what? Caught. We're above the law. Sometimes we think that spiritually, that I'm above the law. And by the way, saved people can think, because we're saved, I'm above the law. But nobody in this room is above the Word of God. And the moment you think you're above the Word of God, boy, you put yourself in a position that's dangerous and slippery. And so there's this meeting that's going to take place. Some fascinating lessons are in verse number 1 and truths. Note, if you would, that where this man of God comes from. The man of God is out of what? Judah. Okay, now, Bethel, for those of you that have a map, if you go and you look at your map, you will see that Bethel, if you find the word Jerusalem there, and you go straight up past the little dotted line, Bethel is just over into the land of Israel. Where the divide line is, Jerusalem sits here, and Bethel sits right here. And so it's interesting that Jeroboam put a worship center in Bethel real close to Jerusalem. That's kind of how the devil does it. He puts it real close to the truth. And then he put one way up here. But God doesn't send a prophet out of Israel to go and confront Jeroboam. He sends a prophet out of Judah. Why? Because all of the prophets and all of the men of God that Jeroboam had ordained did not have the authority to be in the position they were in. There was not a legitimate man of God in Israel. And by the way, any pastor, any preacher, any church, any spiritual leader that sets up anything that is contrary to the Word of God is not legitimate either. And we live in a land full of bastard preachers and illegitimate spiritual leaders that are leading these churches and are leading these directions because they have created their own whatever, and there's not a true man of God. Oh, they got all the form, they got all of that, but they deny the power thereof. And so God couldn't send a man of God out of Israel to Jeroboam. He brings one up out of Judah that comes in there. There's not one in Israel. Jeroboam is in Bethel in the den. By the way, another reason that God is coming to confront him is Jeroboam is here and he's offering sacrifices. And he's the king. And if you were to study 2 Chronicles chapter 26, verses 16 to 23, you will find that the king was not allowed to do priestly duties. Only the priests were allowed to offer and burn the sacrifices. That was set up by God. But when man creates his own religion, it doesn't matter what God says. They just do what they want to do. So here is a man who's created his own form of worship, and in his own form of worship, he will be God. By the way, there's only one man that's ever allowed to be a king and a priest, and what was his name? Jesus Christ. And in him, you and I are made kings and priests. But he was the only one that had the ability to do that. So Jeroboam literally is standing there and saying, I will be God. And that didn't set too well with Almighty God. So they're having a meeting. Verses 2 and 3, there's a message. And the message is from the prophet, and he cried against the altar in the word of the Lord and said, O altar, altar, thus saith the Lord, behold, a child shall be born unto the house of David, Josiah by name. Somewhere beside that verse, you ought to write 300 years. And upon thee shall he offer the priest of the high places that burn incense upon thee, and men's bones shall be burnt upon thee. And he gave a sign. Now that was the prophecy, what Josiah would do. He gives a sign the same day, saying, this is the sign which the Lord has spoken. Behold, the altar shall be rent, and the ashes that are upon it shall be poured out. So the man of God comes and he gives this message of judgment. Somewhere beside verse number 20, verses 2 and 3, you ought to write 2 Kings 23, verses 15 to 20. That's the cross-reference passage. 300 years from when this man of God tells Jeroboam that this thing is going to be destroyed and all your priests are going to be offered as sacrifices on there. 300 years later, Josiah comes and he does exactly what is prophesied. Let me tell you something. You can trust the word of God. It is truth. And so here's the prophecy. Then, a couple of things you need to know. Notice how when he's given the prophecy, he doesn't even speak to the king. You know, that's kind of disrespectful not to at least look and address somebody. But the prophet speaks solely to the altar. And because the king had set up that false position there, it's God letting him know that there's no God but the true God. And so that's the message that's given. It's a message of judgment. And then there's a sign that is given that proves what the prophet said. And we'll go on. Look at verses 4 and 6. 4 through 6. Here's the miracle. This is the performance of this sign. And it came to pass, when King Jeroboam heard the saying of the man of God, which had cried against the altar in Bethel, that he put forth his hand from the altar, this is the king, saying, lay hold on him. And his hand, which he put forth against him, dried up, so that he could not pull it in again to him. The altar also was rent. The ashes poured out from the altar according to the sign which the man of God had given by the word of the Lord. And the king answered and said unto the man of God, entreat now the face of the Lord thy God and pray for me that my hand may be restored me again. And the man of God besought the Lord, and the king's hand was restored him again and became as it was before. All right, so you're going along with me. Jeroboam is at the altar of Bethel. He's worshipped falsely. And God sends the man of God. The man of God comes and confronts him. The man of God pronounces judgment against this. The man of God says that what is going to happen with Josiah, who's going to come. And once that judgment is announced, there's a sign that is presented. So you know my word is true. This is what's going to happen. The altar is going to rent and the ashes are going to be poured out. Now, the king has a normal reaction to being confronted. And it's violent. It's violent. And the king says, lay hold on him. And that violent reaction is evidence that there was a pricking of confrontation. By the way, be careful about violent reactions when you're confronted. They expose you. Husband gets confronted by his wife and he's violent. You get confronted by somebody in your job and there's a riling. Whenever a believer is confronted by an authority over them and you feel the rage of that violent towards you, you better understand that's your flesh being riled up by the enemy because you're on the wrong road there. Normally what has happened is that's exposed the truth and you feel naked and exposed. And so you want to cover it up. The number one thing we ought to do is humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. I really hurt for homes and marriages where when there's confrontation, there's just a violent reaction. You meet somebody in your job and the boss, and there's just that, that's what Jeroboam did. He was confronted with the truth. He knew it was truth. He was confronted by the man of God. Lay hold on him. It was a violent reaction. And when he went like that, his hand withered. I wrote down on my paper, it's great to be a child of God and to live under the protection of the Almighty God. Aren't you glad God protects you? Boy, I was in the presence of a demon one time. And man, don't laugh at this, but my hair began to stand up on top of my head. And that guy stood up and he said words to me I didn't know. And he told me that I better watch what I'm doing if I'm going to tell him he's going to hell. And he tried to intimidate. But I noticed that when he stood up, he couldn't come toward me. He walked out. He walked back in, but he couldn't get... And boldness began to develop in me, and I began to go after him. And I said, "Are you threatening me?" And he said, I said, "You better be careful about my God." And that demon said something to me that actually encouraged me. He said, "I see your light." Amen is right. I remember I just calmed, and I thought, man, the Spirit of God, the angel of God, my guardian angel, I see that. Then I got a little aggressive. It's like having a big old boy in your corner. Yeah, you talking to me? You know, when you stand on the Word of God, you stand under the protection of God. Man, I tell you, that's such a joy. That old king reached out his hand and his hand just withered right up. Now, if you and I were God, we'd have let it wither, wouldn't we? But the king, when his hand is withered, looks at that man of God and he says, "Pray for me. Pray for me that God would release my hand." And the man of God prays, and God releases that man's hand. You know, I wrote this down. We serve a gracious and forgiving God. How long-suffering and patient God must be. How glorious. How much He must love. He loved Jeroboam. And Jeroboam is reaching for his man. And God says, "No." And Jeroboam says, "Pray for me." The sad part about that is you would think that that would have influence in Jeroboam's life. Three miracles: the prophecy, the altar rent, the ashes poured out, and his hand fixed up like that. You would think that that guy would fall on his face and humble himself. But miracles don't have the ability to produce faith. Be careful about people that get all excited about miracles. I do believe God still does miracles. If you believe that, say amen. But Jesus said a wicked and adulterous generation needs a sign. Just because God does a miracle for somebody, number one, doesn't mean you're a Christian. Number two, it doesn't mean that it's going to change your heart. Here's a man that had this wonderful miracle done, and I'll show you in a moment, it had no effect on him at all. But what a miracle does do is it shows me that we serve a gracious and forgiving God. Now, let me explain something to you. If you're in this room and you've had some kind of violent reaction toward God, some way you've stretched out your hand against Him, some way you feel like there's no way God could ever forgive me for doing this, then you ought to be encouraged by Jeroboam. Because there's not a single sin that God cannot forgive. He loves us. That's the miracle. Then you go in now. And there's some manipulation that goes on. Now, in the manipulation aspect, you got to remember that Jeroboam never repented here. Jeroboam saw the authority of the man of God. And so now Jeroboam's got to change his strategy. In verse number 7, "And the king said unto the man of God, come home with me." I underlined those words. And then go back up to verse number 4. And you should underline the words, "lay hold on him." Verse 4, "lay hold on him." Verse 7, come home with me. There is an agenda here by Jeroboam. Jeroboam is not humbling and submitting himself to the authority of God. He's trying to manipulate the situation. And by the way, be not deceived. God is not what, class? So many people try to manipulate situations instead of humbling themselves. They think, well, I can go here, I can do this, I can leave this, I can go here, and I'll just manipulate this, I'll change my wording here, I'll find a way. So Jeroboam doesn't want to humble himself, but he's got to deal with this man of God, so he changes. By the way, there's two passages you ought to know. 1 Peter 5:8 says that sometimes Satan comes to us as a lion with roaring teeth. Lay hold on him. Sometimes Satan comes as an angel of light and a deceiver. Come home with me. Pastor, how would I know the difference? How do I know when it's I know when he's a lion, but how do I know when he's an angel of light? Well, You know that by walking in the Spirit. You know, I'll show you that in just a moment. So here he goes, and this is what happens. In verse number 7, the king says, come home with me and refresh thyself, and I will give thee a reward. And the man of God said unto the king, if thou will give me half thine house, I'm not going in with thee. Neither will I eat bread nor drink water in this place. For so was it charged me by the word of the Lord, saying, eat no bread, nor drink water, nor turn again by the same way that thou camest. So he went another way and returned not by the way that he came to Bethel. All right. So the word of the Lord came to the prophet and said, now, when you get over there, don't eat and don't drink. Don't do anything with that. Get over there. Do what I've called you to do and get out. That was what the word of the Lord came. Why couldn't he eat? Why couldn't he refresh himself? Why couldn't he spend some time there? Why couldn't he be rewarded there? Because eating was a sign of friendship and endorsement. And God did not want his man agreeing with an unfaithful king. He wanted him to go in, give the word of God, and he wanted him to come home. But Jeroboam had manipulation aspect. Now, what happens in verses 11 to 32... it blows my mind, but there's great lessons here. I'm going to read the whole thing to you. I want you to read every word with me now silently. Follow along in the narrative. Now, this is after the man of God says, I'm going home. Now there dwelt an old prophet in Bethel. And his sons came and told him all the works that the man of God had done that day in Bethel. The words which he had spoken unto the king, them they told also to their father. And their father said unto them, what way went he? For his sons had seen what way the man of God went, which came from Judah. And he said unto his sons, saddle me the ass. So they saddled him the ass, and he rode thereon, and went after the man of God, and found him sitting under an oak. And he said unto him, art thou the man of God that came from Judah? And he said, I am. Then he said unto him, come home with me and eat bread. And he said, I may not return with thee, nor go in with thee. Neither will I eat bread nor drink water with thee in this place. For it was said to me by the word of the Lord, thou shalt eat no bread nor drink water there, nor turn again to go by the way that thou camest. He, this is the old prophet, said unto him, the young prophet, I am a prophet also, as thou art. And an angel spake unto me by the word of the Lord, saying, bring him back with thee into thine house, that he may eat bread and drink water. But he, what class? Lied unto him. So he went back with him and did eat bread in his house and drank water. And it came to pass, as they sat at the table, that the word of the Lord came unto the prophet that brought him back, the prophet that lied, the old prophet. And he cried unto the man of God that came from Judah, saying, thus saith the Lord, for as much as thou hast disobeyed the mouth of the Lord and hast not kept the commandment which the Lord thy God commanded thee, but camest back and hast eaten bread and drunk water in the place of the which the Lord did say to thee, eat no bread and drink no water, thy carcass shall not come unto the sepulcher of thy fathers. And it came to pass, after he had eaten bread and after he had drunk, that he saddled for him the ass, to wit, for the prophet whom he had brought back. And when he was gone, a lion met him by the way and slew him, and his carcass was cast in the way, and the ass stood by it. It's amazing. The lion also stood by the carcass. And behold, men passed by and saw the carcass cast in the way and the lion standing by the carcass. And they came and told it in the city where the old prophet dwelt. And when the prophet that brought him back from the way heard thereof, he said, it is the man of God who was, what class? Disobedient unto the word of the Lord. Therefore the Lord hath delivered him unto the lion, which hath torn him and slain him according to the word of the Lord, which he spake unto him. And he spake to his sons, saying, saddle me the ass. And they saddled him. And he went and found his carcass cast in the way, and the ass and the lion standing by the carcass. I don't know any lion. I watch National Geo, and they eat them asses. the lion had not eaten the carcass nor torn the ass. And the prophet took up the carcass of the man of God and laid it upon the ass and brought it back. And the old prophet came to the city to mourn and to bury him. And he laid his carcass in his own grave. And they mourned over him, saying, "Alas, my brother. Alas, my brother." Amazing. Amazing, Pastor. What did we just read? We just read that the young man of God that came to confront the king, who did his job, had orders to come home. And when the king tried to get him to be deceived, he wasn't deceived. But an old prophet comes, and the old prophet lies to him and deceives him, and the young prophet goes back with the old prophet and does what God told him not to do, and God kills him. Two questions come to my mind. How could the old prophet do that? And how did the young prophet do that? How does the old prophet intentionally lie to the young man of God? Well, there's some answers in the text. Number one, look if you would at verse number 11, chapter 13. Now, there dwelt an old prophet in where, class? In Bethel. In Bethel? Wait a minute, Pastor. Now, we just said, you showed us on the map where you had the southern tribe of Judah, you had the 10 tribes to the north, and right there at the dividing line, a little bit north of Jerusalem, is the city of Bethel. So you've got this old prophet that probably at one time did serve the Lord, and probably under the leadership of Solomon, but when the kingdom split, he went to Bethel. Now, Bethel is the place where Jeroboam set up all that false worship. So you have an old prophet that positioned himself in a place of evil, positioned himself in a place where false worship was taking place. He positioned himself in a place to be influenced. He positioned himself in a place of compromise. Let me tell you something. You put yourself in a position of compromise to be influenced, and there's no telling what you're capable of doing. No telling what you're capable of doing. And so you have a man of God who allowed that to happen. And you have this man of God that probably, because of his position, was jealous and afraid of what the true man of God was doing. And this guy's living so close to the truth, but he's over here. And the true man of God, even though he was a young buck, was a threat to him. He was a threat of exposure. He was a threat of righteousness. He was afraid that what that man of God had prophesied was going to happen to him. And so he comes with full intent to destroy this guy. And that's how you have an old man doing what he was doing. He was in the wrong place at the wrong time. You know, the more I pastor, the more I run into people that say, "I never dreamed I would do that. I never dreamed I would do that." Where you physically put yourself in position is important to your life. And if you're going to position yourself in a place where God is not honored, you're putting yourself in a place to be influenced. You're putting yourself in a position of compromise. And this old prophet did that. And look what he did. Second question. Pastor, how in the world does the young prophet, how is he so stupid? Look, if you would, at verse number 14. Are you still out there? Okay. You're so quiet, I thought maybe you went to sleep. Verse 14. The old man is running after him, and it says in verse 14, and he went after the man of God and found him doing what, class? Sitting under an oak. Now, Now, what the instruction came to the young prophet was, go do what you're going to do and get yourself home. Now, the prophet, remember the map. Bethel is not very far from the land of Judah. The old man didn't have to go very far to catch the young boy. The young boy says, man, I'm just going to sit over here. I'm going to rest myself under this shade tree. I'm just going to sit here a moment. Pastor, how do you make application to that? I'll tell you exactly what happened. He let his guard down after a victory. God had done this wonderful spiritual victory through his life. And then he just said, you know what? I'm going to sit over here and enjoy this victory a moment. And he let his guard down. And I see so many times that normally it's after some wonderful spiritual victory in our lives that we let our guard down. And here comes the enemy. Here comes some old prophet. Here we're sitting here resting and we're not sharp. We're not thinking. And we're susceptible to words. And the boy's sitting under there. I'll tell you what other mistake he did. Look at verse number 18. And he, that's the old prophet, said unto him, I am a prophet also as thou art. And who spake to him, class? An angel. An angel? An angel or a spirit spoke to me? You see, the young man, he let somebody else tell him God's word. And he didn't, he missed out on a couple things. I think number one, in his rest, he got enamored with spiritism. He got enamored with an angel. He got enamored with mysterious. He got, oh, you're a prophet? And an angel spoke with you? Let me tell you something. Everybody that claims to be of God is not of God. And 1 John 4 says that it's our responsibility to try the spirit. Any spirit, any man, any woman that ever comes to you and says that God changes his word is not of our God. And that young prophet sat there and he let the old man, some kind of false security, tell him that an angel had come and given him a new word, a different word, a changed word. And the boy just bought into it. He didn't stand upon the word of God. Be careful about letting somebody else tell you God's will for your life. Be careful about letting somebody else tell you, God wanted me to tell you this. If somebody ever comes up to you and say, God wanted me to tell you this, they better be able to show it to you in this. You know, oh boy, he forgot that God's word never changes. Forgot that God's word never changes. Now, interesting, if you look down at verse number, I'm almost done. I need two or three more minutes. All in favor? Any opposed? Thank you. Okay. Look if you would at verse number 31. And it came to pass after he had buried him, that's the old man burying the young prophet, that he spake to his son, saying, when I'm dead, bury me in the sepulcher wherein the man of God is buried. When we get to 2 Kings, I'm going to show you that Josiah respected their bones. It's fascinating. He burned everybody else's bones except these two guys. Lay my bones beside his bones. For the saying which he cried by the word of the Lord against the altar in Bethel and against all the houses of the high places which are in the cities of Samaria shall surely, what class? The man of God may have failed, but the word of God did not fail. The man of God may have failed, but the word of God did not fail. Now, we live in a culture anymore where we want to combine and we want to equate the word of God with the man of God. So when the man of God falls into adultery, then we just kind of think that the word can't be trusted. Or if the man of God is a liar, then we kind of just think that Jesus is a liar. And we live in a culture now that's kind of combined the word of God with the man of God. Well, I want you to know something. A man of God can be adulterous. A man of God can lie. A man of God will disappoint you. But the word of God is true forever. It's That's why you got to keep your eye on the Word of God. Second thing I take from this. I think the old man got woke up. I think the old man, his life was changed a little bit by this. He wanted to be buried in the guy's place. I think the old man realized that the boy was telling the truth. Here's the problem. He had already destroyed his life. I think the man of God realized, what have I done? When you bury that boy, you put my bones in that boy's coffin. He's trying to make it up. He's trying to agree. What he said is going to come true. But he had destroyed him. You know, I find that a lot of times people can have failures in their lives and they can do certain things and God forgives them, but they destroy other people's lives. I hope that's not you. I hope you are not sitting here tonight righteous and walking with the Lord and you look back over your life and you have destroyed spiritual lives of people by your behavior, your action, your tongue, your compromise, your influence. And all of those people in that, you are a stumbling block to them. And you might be okay now, but you destroyed a lot of people's lives. That's sobering, isn't it? Pastor, what if that's me? Well, there's forgiveness in the blood of Christ. There's restoration in the blood of Christ. There's going forward in that. But the trail of the chaos that all of that has been in our lives, that's why the Bible puts such an emphasis on a stumbling block. And Christian people, we have no regard. And I don't necessarily mean our church, but Christian people have no regard of the importance of a stumbling block. We take the Charles Barkley mentality. When they came to Charles Barkley and they said, "You're a role model," he said, "I ain't a role model. You tell your boy not to watch me." And sometimes as a Christian, we think, don't watch me. You live your own life. I'm going to live my life. But the way you live your life destroys their life. God help us. And God's people said, old man destroyed that boy's life. And then I told you the main message was about Jeroboam. So let me finish with that. The mercy of God in verses 33 and 34. After this thing, after all that we just read, Jeroboam knew about it. Jeroboam returned, what's the next word, class? Not from his evil way, but made again of the lowest of the people, priest of the high places, whosoever would, he consecrated him, and he became one of the priests of the high places. And this thing became sin under the house of Jeroboam, even to cut it off and to destroy it from off the face of the earth. Unbelievable. Unbelievable that at the end of all of this, Jeroboam still says, no way am I humbling myself to you. You look at that and you would say, how foolish. But there's application for us. Truthfully, we can look at our lives many times and we can see the goodness of God over and over and the power of God and the punishing of God as far as others and we can see instances where God is revealing himself to us and where God is exampling things to us and God is pouring out himself and God is and we just stand here and we say, oh no, I'm still gonna go this way. I'm going to tell you something. It is of the mercy of God that when you and I are wrong, that he confronts us and convicts us and draws us back to himself. It's of the mercy of God. Jeroboam pays a deep, deep, deep price for not humbling himself to the Lord. In the next chapter, it involves his wife. It involves his baby. And what God does there is just unbelievable. I pray that those don't happen in our lives. Shall we pray?